Open our Bibles again to Hebrews chapter 1. I titled the message this morning, Christ Better Than Angels. I reckon that tells you something about us, that we've got to have a message entitled Christ Better Than Angels, don't we? Now, most times in the Old Testament scriptures, when they speak of an angel or the angel of the Lord, usually that is referring to our Lord Jesus Christ, a pre-incarnate appearance of Him. The angel who talked with Moses from the burning bush. And the angel appeared to Manoah and his wife to announce the birth of Samson. Both of those were pre-incarnate appearances of Christ. It wasn't a created being, it was Christ. And sometimes in Scripture, in the New Testament, when the Scripture refers to angels, it means God's pastors. You know, the word angel means a messenger. That's what God's pastors are. In the book of Revelation, the seven angels are the pastors of the seven churches. And then sometimes when Scripture refers to angels, it means one of those mighty created beings that we think of when we think of angels. And that's who we'll talk about this morning, by showing how Christ is so much better than them by comparison. Now, men are fascinated with angels. You know, men, this is our nature, the nature we're born with. Men, oh, how they want to see angels, and they want to hear about angels, but they've got no interest in knowing Christ or seeing Christ by faith. You know, I've heard that it's common now, like mostly young girls or women or whatever, getting any tattoos of angel wings on their back, you know, trying to make themselves an angel. But nobody's got any interest in being made like Christ. If we'd advertised this morning that an angel was going to be here in the congregation and you'd be able to see him and talk to him, the place you can hold the people that would be here. Now, I'm convinced angels are here this morning. You're not going to see them. You're not going to hear from them. All that is Satan's trick to fascinate us with something that impresses our flesh so that he can cause us to look away from Christ alone. That's all that anything that causes us to look away from Christ, to take any of the smallest bit of our trust away from Christ, is of Satan. There's nothing more glorious. There's nothing more amazing. There's nothing more needful to our souls than seeing the Lord Jesus Christ and knowing Him. Now, there's no doubt that angels are glorious beings. You know, they're not these cute little cherubs that everybody sees. Angels are mighty beings. Those, the cherubim that we read about in the Old Testament that were sewn into the veils of the tabernacle, they're mighty beings. They're the mightiest of God's created beings, much mightier than us. The chariot of fire that came down and took Elijah to heaven, that probably was angels. In our text here, the writer says he's made his angels, in verse 7, a flame of fire. That flame of fire probably wasn't a chariot. It was those angels come to take Elijah to glory. It was angels who came. These created beings came and ministered to our Lord after he was tempted of the devil, after he didn't eat for those 40 days. He was tempted of the devil. Then in Gethsemane, before he even went to the cross and he was praying to his Father, his sweat, blood came out of his pores, his sweat. He was suffering, and just the thought of being made sin for his people. His angels who came and ministered to him, strengthened him. And we're told that angels will be the ones to come gather God's elect from the four corners of this globe before God comes to destroy this world with fire. Angels have to be real beings. We know the names of two of them. We just sung about Gabriel. Gabriel is the one who appeared to Daniel. And Gabriel's the one who came and announced the conception of both John the Baptist and our Lord Jesus. Michael the archangel, we read about contending with the devil over the body of Moses. Now hold your place. I want to show you a couple of scriptures. Psalm 91. God has given his angels some role in protecting the lives of his people. Psalm 91. Verse 11. For he shall give his angels charge over thee, to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in thy hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Look at Matthew chapter 18, verse 10. Take heed that you despise not one of these little ones. For I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. It sure makes it sound like God has assigned angels to at different times to watch over, you know, and protect his people. And if I have ever seen the evidence of an angel, I can tell you when it was. After Holly's sophomore year of college, I went down there to load up all her stuff with her and come home. And I was driving behind her in a very, very hard rainstorm. So here we are driving this rainstorm. I'm thinking, okay, do I call her and tell her to slow down and distracted driving, which is worse, you know, getting her distracted? Or while I was thinking that, two cars, both lanes between me and her, and she hydroplaned. And that car spun twice around. And I thought, this is going to be a very, very bad wreck. And she spun. I saw her little face hanging on that steering wheel looking straight at me. That car turned backwards. And she spun in such a way, she avoided both of those cars, stopped at the guardrail, about a foot and a half from it, like she parallel parked there. I don't know if that was an angel or not. Could be. But I tell you this, I'm not caught up about the angel. That was our God's purpose. I thanked him. Oh, thank you, Lord, for sparing us. So I want to stress this, that we not become fascinated with angels. They're real. Let's not become fascinated with them. Let's not be trying to see them or learn about them. Let's make it our business to see Christ and learn more of him. He's far better than angels. And I want to give you a few reasons this morning from our text. First, Christ is better than angels because he's made better than angels in his person and in his name. Verse 4 says, being made so much better than angels, than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Now the Lord Jesus Christ is God. So how is it that he was made better than the angels? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ is the God-man. And for a little while, he was made a little lower than the angels so that he could redeem his people. Look there in Hebrews 2, verse 7. Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. For a little while, he was made a little lower than the angels. And thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. In verse 9, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. We see him now crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man or every son. Now what a glorious statement of grace that is. Angels are higher creatures than you and me. They're more glorious than us. But angels are not redeemed. Now God has elect angels that he had kept from falling. We read that some say a whole third of the heavenly host, angels, followed Lucifer in his rebellion against God, and they're the demons now. But those angels who did not fall, you know why they didn't fall? They're God's elect angels. God kept them from falling. But there's no redemption for fallen angels because they don't have a sacrifice. They don't have a substitute come in their nature. But there is redemption for fallen, sinful men because Christ came in their nature to be their substitute. Hebrews 2, verse 16. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Christ came in the nature of men, not angels, so there's no redemption for them. But Christ came in the nature of a man, the seed of Abraham, the stem of Jesse, the rod of Jesse. And as a man, the Lord Jesus Christ produced a perfect righteousness. He obeyed God perfectly. And then he offered himself as the perfect sacrifice to God for all the sin of God's elect. And because he did that, he did it so perfectly, the Father is well pleased. Even the Father couldn't stay silent. He had to speak audibly from heaven and said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." You trust Him. You believe Him. You look to Him. Because He's done that, the Father has highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name. He gave Him just exactly what He earned. So in His humanity, of course in His deity, Christ is better than the angels. He's God. But in His humanity, Christ is made better than the angels. He made Himself better by His perfect obedience and by His perfect sacrifice. Just last Sunday morning, 7 days ago, this very hour, that's what Brother Paul Mahan was preaching to us about Christ, the self-made man. Everything that He did was perfect. He made Himself better than the angels. See that verse 9 in our text, Hebrews 1? "Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows." Now His fellows here, the word means partakers or sharers. These are the partakers in Christ's righteousness, those that He has made righteous in Him. Now those people have a measure of the Spirit, don't we, in the new birth. But it's just a measure, not a very big measure. But Christ has that without measure. He's so much better. Now none of the angels can say that, though. They can't even say like us, we've got the Spirit by measure. None of the angels can say that. The angels are not righteous in their nature because they can fall. And they have fallen, some of them. Job 4 verse 18 says that God has charged His angels with folly. So they're not righteous in their nature. He charges angels with folly, but never did He ever charge Christ our Savior with folly. He's the perfect man, the perfect Savior. And by His work of redemption, the Lord Jesus Christ has earned a better name than any angel. The name of the Lord Jesus Christ is the best, highest, most glorious name there is. That's what Philippians chapter 2 is all about. That's why every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that He's Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Because in His humanity, He made Himself perfect and glorious. The name of Christ is the best name. How I want us to know that name. Because there's salvation in that name. Neither is there salvation in any other name. For there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. If we know His name, know Him, we will be saved. He's so much better. He's glorious and perfect in His person. I'm asked this question a few times this morning. Then why would we want to be taken up with angels? No doubt they're glorious, but I'd a whole lot rather be taken up with Christ, wouldn't you? There's salvation in His name. There's salvation in His person. All right, number two, Christ is better than the angels because Christ is the Son. He's God. Angels are just created beings. Verse 5. "For unto which of the angels said He at any time, Thou art my Son? This day have I begotten thee. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son." Now the Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He's got the nature of His Father. So He is God. He's got His Father's nature. If you look at verse 8, the Father calls Christ God. So He must be. "But unto the Son He saith, Thy throne, O God, it's forever and ever." The Father called Him God, so He's God. But angels, they're created beings. And they draw their life from God just like we do. Christ is life. They get their life from Him just like we do. Now angels are sons of God by creation. God's elect are sons of God by adoption, by grace. But Christ is the Son of God by nature. So He is God. And as the Son, He has all things. The Son inherits everything. He has it all. The Father's given everything into His hand. What's He given the angels? Well, I mean, nothing. Because nothing's left over. He's given everything to His Son. The angels are allowed to be in God's presence. to be in the presence of Christ our Savior. But everything's been given in the hand of Christ. He owns it all, and He rules over all. The Father has put His elect into the Son of His hand to redeem. The Son promised, Father, I'll redeem. I'll be surety for them. You can require it of my hand if I don't bring them back. And that's just exactly what He did. He went, appeared as a man for a little while. He was made a little lower than the angels, and He got the job done. He redeemed His people from their sin. The Father has given His Son all power. He has power to give eternal life to as many as the Father has given Him. And right now, as He sits upon the throne in glory, waiting till His enemies be made His footstool, that's exactly what He's doing. He's not wondering what you and me are going to do. He's not wondering, well, will they accept me or not? No, He's not wondering that. He sits there ruling and reigning, giving life to all of His elect. Because the Father's given it to Him to give. The Father has given all judgment to the Son. And how one day He will delight to pronounce His people not guilty. Enter in, He'll say. Now, angels don't have any of that. The angels can't do anything without God's permission. But the Son does as He will. He's the master over His own house. And all the servants can do is obey. Now, why would we want to see an angel? I'd a whole lot rather see Christ, the Lord of glory, wouldn't you? All right, third, Christ is better than angels because Christ is the only object of worship. Verse 6, and again, when He bringeth in the first begotten into the world, He saith, and let all the angels of God worship Him. Now look over at Revelation chapter 19. We're never to worship angels. Here an angel is speaking with John, we don't know. Well, is this one of God's pastors, one of His preachers, one of the elders, or is this a created being? We don't know, but either way, it will serve our purpose for this, that Christ is the only object of worship. If we did see an angel, we're never to worship Him. Revelation 19, verse 9. And He saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And He saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. And just like I said about Brother Paul's message last week, a week ago today, Brother Darvin preached on this, the marriage supper of the Lamb. After all those glorious things that God had showed John, just how wonderful, glorious those things were. And He told him, now write. And what was John's reaction to that? Verse 10. And I fell at His feet to worship Him. And He said unto me, see thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus, you worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. You worship God. Now, an angel must be something else. I mean, if we saw an angel, we would be awestruck. We've never seen anything like it. But only God is to be worshipped. And He is to be worshipped in Christ. God can only be worshipped by worshiping Him in Christ. Even the angels were told, you worship the man, Christ Jesus. And that's what they did, didn't they? They didn't understand what was going on, but they worshipped. God told them to worship Him, so they did. And they came and they sang in worship. What a chorus that was. They sang worship and praise to announce His birth. They sang, salvation is now on earth. This man, this one, formed in Mary's womb, born of her, this salvation is now on earth. He will bring salvation to His people. They sang, peace is now come to earth because this man will make peace with God by the blood of His sacrifice. And they were so overcome, they said, glory to God in the highest. Now that's worshiping God. By worshiping Him and praising Him in His Son. Now, if the angels, who are higher, better, smarter creatures than we are, If they worship Christ, how much more should we worship Him? How much more should we forget about everything else but Him, but Christ? Because Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the only manifestation of God, the only sight of God we will ever have, both now and through eternity. The only thing we'll ever see of God is the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's worship Him. Worship Him by coming to God by Him, by Christ. Worship God by trusting the Savior that He sent. Worship God by bowing before Christ and admitting, Lord, I'm in Your hand to do with as You will. I don't have any say in the matter. There's nothing I can do to get You to do what I want. I am in Your hand to do with as You will. That's worshiping God. And I can make good on that. You remember the leper. He must have been off somewhere. He couldn't come too close to people. He must have snuck close enough. He could hear what we call our Lord's Sermon on the Mount. And when that sermon was over, the leper came to the Lord and worshiped Him. That's what Scripture said, worshiped Him. And said, Lord, if You will, You can make me clean. If You will. He bowed His sovereignty. I don't know if You will, but I do know You can, and I'm in Your hand. Owning His sovereignty is worshiping Him. Nobody ever worshiped before anybody except the sovereign. That poor Syrophoenician woman. The Lord just insulted her, didn't He? Except He didn't. He can't insult a dog by calling him a dog. He says, it's not right for me to give you anything. It's not right for me to do anything to you. I've come to the children, not a dog. And she, what did she do when she's confronted with God's sovereignty, with His sovereignty and election? I'm not come except to lost sheep of the house of Israel. I came for a specific people. When faced with His sovereignty in election, with His sovereignty in salvation, she came and worshiped Him, saying, true, You're exactly right. And I'm begging You for mercy because You're the sovereign. That is worshiping God. It's bowing to the sovereignty of the Lord Jesus Christ. Worshiping God is to acknowledge that everything that God does, and I'm not talking about everything, just I'm going to get real personal here. Everything God does with me and mine is right. Even when I don't understand it, it's right. Worshiping God is acknowledging God doesn't owe me anything. He owes me nothing but wrath. That's why I beg Him for mercy in Christ Jesus. God be merciful to me because You gave Christ my substitute the wrath I deserve. That's worshiping God in and through the Lord Jesus Christ, who's the only object of worship. Now, why would we want to worship anyone or anything less? Why would we? We won't if we see Him. If He gives us a sight of Him, we won't. All right, four. Christ is better than angels because Christ is the King. And angels are just His servants. Verse 7, and of the angels He saith, who maketh His angels spirits, and His ministers a flame of fire. But unto the Son He saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of Thy kingdom. Now the Lord Jesus Christ is King. King over all. I love to think about that. I love to say that. Christ is King. There's no rival to His sovereign power. Nobody can ever do anything that's outside of His express will. That gives me such comfort. God is King. And the Lord Jesus Christ is going to sit upon His throne forever and ever. Nobody is ever going to have the power to take it away from Him. Never. That happens to earthly kings. I'm not a big fan of the NBA. I watched like the last 2 minutes of some playoff games sometimes or something. But every year, about this time, the playoffs start. You know what happens? Oh, somebody's going to take us off our throne. We're not going to be able to defend our throne anymore. Well, you're right. You won't. That happens to earthly kings, presidents, kings, whatever. I mean, there's been kings who said they were sovereign, and a day they were taken from the throne by a mob and had their head cut off. More king, no more. Somebody else stood in their place because somebody else had more power than they did. That will never happen to Christ our King. Nobody has more power than Him. There's no rival to His throne. He's the King of kings, and He will always be sovereign over everything. Nothing will ever happen that's against His will. All right, what's His will? His will is the salvation of His people. That His people shall be saved from their sin. Because His will is always done. Now, aren't you glad Christ is King? Do you love to say it? Do you love to hear it? Do you love to think about it? Christ is King. God reigneth. Let the earth rejoice. God's King. And everything our King does is holy and right. Earthly kings might start out with good intentions, but they never end that way. They always just become a wicked despot who's just interested in serving themselves. Not our King. His scepter is a scepter of righteousness. The scepter is a symbol of His power. The scepter is a symbol of His right to rule. Well, Christ's scepter is a scepter of righteousness. The word is rightness. It means straight and upright and goodness. Everything Christ our King does is right. He wouldn't do anything wrong. But more than that, it's right just because He does it. It's always right. It's always righteous. It's holy without any sin. Everything Christ our King does is good. Even when it's painful to our flesh. I believe that even when I can't feel it. Even when I can't see it. Everything He does is good. And He never gives an account of any of His matters to the likes of you and me. My dear friend, Marvin Stoniker. I've become very close friends with Marvin since his children were grown. But I've heard from many people that Marvin and his wife Linda were outstanding parents. I've heard that from many people. And we talk about our children. Marvin has told me on more than one occasion, he said, when my kids were little, he said, I'd tell them, do something, and they'd say, why? And he said, because I said so. I mean, he just, because I said so. And he said, it would have been a waste of time to explain to them what I was thinking. They couldn't understand. And what they learned is, because Dad said so, is good enough reason. They learned to trust Him. They learned to trust Him. He's a good father, a loving father. He's sovereign in His home. Now, Marvin would hate me using him in illustration of this. Christ our King is the sovereign. He doesn't give an account of His matters. He does as He will, and our only relationship is to bow. Yes, sir, I bow. Because He's good, because He's right, because He's loving, faithful, proven Father. The King is our Father. And our sovereign King saves whom He will, when He will. And somebody says, why? And He said, because I said so. I sent out commandment. And they're brought to Christ. They're given faith and life. That's good. Can you think of anything more good than that? God saving a sinner? Good thing He does. Because if He didn't use His sovereign power to save His elect in righteousness and save them against their will with their full consent, no sinner would ever be saved. The only way it's possible for a sinner like us to be saved is God's sovereign power and right to save. And that's good. It's good and it's right for God to save His elect that way. It's right because Christ made them righteous. Christ made them holy. It's right that they be saved. And the flip side of that's true too. Flip side of that coin's true. It's right for him to sovereignly pass by whom he will. That's right. Let's be honest. They don't deserve his mercy, do they? Nobody does. It's only right. Now, while we're being honest, let's be honest about this. We can't always love that right now in our flesh. We can't do that. Especially concerning our loved ones who don't know the Lord. We cannot rejoice in that right now. We will one day, but you ought not rejoice in that right now. If we're rejoicing in it, we wouldn't pray for them. Now, we ought to be praying for them. We ought to be sending the gospel to them, doing what we can so they hear the gospel. But one day we will. One day we will. We're made just like Christ. Because God's throne is a just throne. Everything done from that throne is right. Everybody in hell will be there because that's exactly what they deserve. And in that day, everybody there will tell you that's true. God's given me just exactly what I deserve. And everybody who's in heaven will be there because they received exactly what they deserve. They'll receive exactly what Christ earned for them. They will be in heaven because Christ, their head, is there and they have union with him. And they will be there with him where he is, beholding his glory. This is a sovereign throne of rightness, justice, and truth. But you want some real good news? You want some sweet news for a sinner? Christ, the sovereign of the whole universe, sits upon a throne. It's just. It's right. It's a throne of truth. Oh, thank God. It is a throne of grace. He sits on his throne sovereignly, freely, giving grace to the guilty, saving them to the uttermost by his grace. And he says, come. Our king is not someone we can never see. Our king's not someone we can never talk to. He doesn't always be surrounded by security, keeping everybody away from him. No, he opens the way and says, come. Now, I want you who do not know the Lord, I want you to listen to me very carefully right now. If you're here this morning and you do not have grace for your soul, it's because you haven't come begging for it. That's so. I'll show you that. I'll make good on that. Turn over one page, Hebrews chapter 4. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Now Christ our King is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. I'm very, very, very confident that our President and all the men and women in Congress, in the Senate, in the House, I'm very, very confident of this. They cannot identify with my life. They can't. It's just an utter impossibility. Christ our King does. He's touched with the feeling of the infirmities of his people. He knows what it's like to be made sin. He knows the guilt of sin, the shame of sin, a whole lot better than we do. He knows what it is to suffer and die for sin, and he feels compassion for his people. Now come to him. Why would you stay away? Verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Come boldly to the throne of grace. How can I, sinner like me, how can I come boldly into the presence of God before this throne of grace? Well, I'll give you a couple reasons. Come boldly because Christ opened the way. He removed all the obstacles. Come boldly, confidently. Come confidently, you're not going to trip over anything. Come confidently because he's commanded us to come. This is not an invitation. You can come to my party if you want to. No, he's commanded us to come. Then come with all confidence that you'll be accepted in him. Sinners can come confidently to the throne of grace. of grace. This isn't a throne of merit. You know, a throne of merit, the self-righteous might mistakenly think they can come boldly before that. The throne of grace is a throne that sinners and only sinners can come to confidently. Because there's grace for sinners. There's grace for guilty at this for the guilty at this throne. You come confidently to this throne if you need help. You need help? I'm not talking about a helping hand that just kind of boosts you up. I'm talking about you need someone to do it all for you because you can't do anything. If you're so guilty that you have no hope in merit, that you must have grace or you're going to die, then you come confidently to this throne. This throne is for you. It's a throne of grace. Come boldly to the throne of grace because we're accepted in the Beloved, not because of anything about us. If our coming to Christ depended upon us in any way, there'd be no confidence there, would there? There could be confidence in coming to the throne of grace because we're accepted by grace, not by merit. We're accepted by the merit of Christ, the person of Christ, not our merit and not our person. Come confidently, boldly, because of who Christ is. And come reverently because of who Christ is. But you come because of who He is. Christ the King sits on the throne the Father gave Him. He said, you sit right here on this throne. Well, the angels are servants. Just like the priest in the Old Testament tabernacle, the priest never sat down because there's always work to do. Well, the Father's never told an angel to sit down. There's something for you to do. You're a servant. He never gave them a seat, much less a throne. Verse 13, our text, Hebrews 1. But to which of the angels, said he at any time, sit on my right hand, until I make thine enemies thy footstool? He never said it, because they're servants. They're always serving him. But Christ the King, he's the one who rules and reigns. And he sends his servant, those angels out at his servants, following his command, doing what he sends them to do. Those angels are sent out to minister to God's elect, like we talked about earlier, to keep them safe or do something. I don't know what all that entails, but that's what they're sent to do. And like I said, who cares that an angel is the one doing it for me? I care about Christ the King who gave them commandments. They're just doing what he told them to do. Christ is the one who's done something for my soul. I want to come worship him. I want to worship him. Well, do you want to do that? You want to come worship him? Then do what God commands and come to Christ and repent of your sin and believe on Him. He's the King. Why would we ever want to bow before anyone, see anyone, but the King? Jan and I went and saw this movie, Chappaquiddick, last night. And she was feisty on the way home. Just these politicians and just how just full of self they are, who they think they are, you know. But everybody tells them that's what they are. When the senator walks in the room, everybody stops what they're doing. Oh, senator, oh, senator, oh, senator, just falling all over themselves. And they forgot everybody else in the room. God would just give us a sight. God the Son, sitting on the throne, we'd forget about everybody else in the room. We'd do business alone with Him. That's what we'd do. All right, lastly. Christ is better than the angels because Christ is the Creator. Verse 10. And Thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of Thine hands. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one who spoke everything into existence. When God said, let there be light, and there was light, that was Christ speaking. And He uses that same power to create new spiritual life in His people. He speaks, let there be light. And there's light in the soul. The angels are powerful, but they can't do that, can they? Read on, verse 11. And they shall perish. All of your creation, they shall perish. But thou remainest. And they all shall wax old as doth a garment. And as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same. And thy years shall not fail. Now, Christ does not change. Christ the Creator. He said, I change not. That's why you sons of Jacob are not consumed. Because this eternal covenant of grace that was made and ratified long before you came on the scene. Now, angels can change. They have changed, and they will change unless God stops them from doing it. And men change. I got my notes here. We change from minute to minute. We change from second to second. Only Christ never changes. Now, what does that mean? That means this. If God loves you now, He's always loved you. There's never been a time He has not loved you, and there'll never be a time He kicks you out. His love is unchanging. And His unchanging perfection, Christ rules over His creation, holding it all together by the power of His will. It's going to hold it together until He's done with it. Right now, all He's doing is waiting for His enemies to be put under His feet and He destroys them. He's just waiting until He accomplishes His will, bring all of His elect to Him. And when the last one of them is called in, and they're called to faith in Christ, then Christ is going to stand up, and Revelation showed us this, He's going to say, it's done. At Calvary's tree, He cried, it's finished. At the end of time, He's going to say, it's done. And this creation is going to be wrapped up. It's going to be put away. Just like Janet does the change of every season. She folds up those clothes that are of no use anymore. Because now it's too cold to wear, or too hot, or too cold, or too whatever to wear those clothes. Can't wear them anymore. She folds them up and puts them away. Those things are not useful in the springtime. They're not useful in the summer. She puts them away. And that's exactly what Christ is going to do. When He's done with this creation, when He's called all of His elect out of it, He's not going to have any use for it anymore. The only use He has for this creation right now is His elect live in it. And He's calling them out of it. And when He's called them all out of it, He's going to be done with it. He's going to wrap it up, put it away, and everything's going to be changed. All men and women, everybody's going to be changed into bodies that will live forever somewhere. Somewhere, whether it's heaven or hell. So they're going to live somewhere. And creation's going to be changed. God's going to burn it up. He's going to create new heavens and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness, and sin will never enter into it. And in all, everything's going to change. With one exception. Christ the Savior will never change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And throughout eternity, He's not going to change. Nothing's going to change. He'll still be God. He'll still be the only manifestation of God we see. He'll still be the only object of worship we have. So why would we want to see and be fascinated with angels right now? This ought to tell us something. That in that day, in eternity, when we do see Him, we're not going to be fascinated with them. We're not going to be looking at them. We'll be taken up with Christ. We won't be able to take our eyes off of Him. And it is my earnest prayer that God be pleased to do that in our hearts this morning. That we leave here this morning, not looking to, not trusting in, not having any hope in anyone, anything, except the Lord Jesus Christ. He worthy of me. He better. Let's bow together. Father, how we thank You for this blessed instruction from Your Word. As we see the instruction, how we see our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, He's better. He's better than anything the heart can imagine. Father, I pray that You glorify the name and the person of the Lord Jesus Christ in the hearts of Your people this morning. Bless Your word that it go forth in power, that it cut away all the deadness of the flesh and gives us a heart of faith that believes and loves the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, it's in His precious name for the glory of His name. We pray and give.